Amen. Wonderful. Praise the Lord. Amen. Aren't you glad for music?
Amen.
We ought to be glad for music. Praise the Lord. Good to see some other folk have still come in. And we're glad to see people come in and some people we have prayed for. And that makes us even more glad that they've come in. So we're thankful that you're here this morning. In your Bibles this morning, if you will, please, Psalms chapter 122. Psalms chapter 122. Just about the time we thought we were through those 22 eight parts, we run into another 12 or 14 short parts, but we're going through the book of Psalms. We take it as it comes. We believe that God has directed our path. We believe that God has controlled where we're at when we're there, and he has a great say in those things, and so we don't fight against that. We just try to glean from the scriptures what we believe he would have for us on this particular day. I want to mention this. My wife, some of you probably saw my wife come and hand me a note, and she did that. And my wife does that because she loves me and loves you. And so there is no evening service on the 11th. The evening service will be an afternoon service following the fellowship and the dinner at noonish, and then at 2:30 will be the service upstairs in the afternoon. And so please forgive me if I confused you with that, and I trust that will help you with that. And maybe even somebody just tuned in or somebody just came in and you didn't even know about that. So there's a reason for that too, besides just me not doing what I'm supposed to do. Book number 122, chapter 122 of the book of Psalms. And my wife is telling me, and so is the lady in the booth back there, that I forgot something else. Someone says, Brother Sutton, do you really think you need that microphone to be heard? Not usually. Not usually. But we do need it if we're going to be on live stream like we want to. And we do need it if we're going to record it for future use, maybe to look back and verify something that was said or something that wasn't said. Sometimes people have come and said, Pastor, on such and such a day you said such and such. And I say, I don't recall saying that. Doesn't sound like anything I'd say. It's not what I believe. We can go back and check and we find out that I did or I didn't. And so it's just good that we have it. And when we have it, we just well use it and use it for the honor and glory of the Lord. So forgive me for when I forget that. And thank you for flashing the lights and thank my wife for flagging me down. All right, as we think about this portion of Scripture today, we're thinking about an adjustment, an adjustment. And so let's begin reading in verse number 1 of Psalms 122. The Bible says, I was glad when they said unto me, Let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. Whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, under the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. For there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, they shall prosper that love thee. That's the verse we refer to nearly every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. We make reference to verse number 6. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, they shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls and prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and companions' sake, I will now say, Peace be within thee. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. And let me just say to you today, and it's not on my outline, didn't think about it right now, but because of the house of the Lord, I will seek thy good. Your good. Your good. Your individual good. Your collectively good. Because of the house of the Lord. Well, as we think about adjusting some things, you know, from time to time we have to adjust some things. They adjust my volume from time to time. I take my phone out and adjust my hearing aids. We do adjustment on our car brakes. We do adjustments on our medicine sometimes. Some of us ought to do some adjusting in what we eat and how much we eat and how many times a day we eat. We make adjustments all the time. Anybody ever made an adjustment in your budget? I think as we talk about how the economy is going the way the economy is going, we probably all have made some adjustments in our budgets. Could I suggest today that there are times when we need to make some adjustments in our attitudes? Amen. Now, as we think about that, think with me on this. Mama called one morning and said, "Johnny, it's time to get out of bed and go to church." "Oh, Mom," was the answer. I don't want to go to church." "Johnny, there isn't much time. You've got to get up and go to church." "Oh, Mom, they don't like me very much down there." "Johnny, for the last time, get up and go to church." "Oh, Mom, could you give me just two good reasons why I should get up and go to church?" He said, "Number one, you're 52. Number two, you're the pastor." You see, there's times when we have to make some adjustments. Now, the Lord has always had some special places, some favorite places, if you please, to meet with his people. And when you find that special place, it ought to be a precious place to you. He met special with Adam and Eve in the garden. And the Bible says after they sinned that God came walking in the garden in the cool of the evening, and it's almost like it was a regular thing, like God just met with him on regular intervals or regular times, maybe had an appointment, or maybe just would drop by and let them know that he was there. But he missed them that one day, and they weren't in the place where they were supposed to be. And of course, we've had all kinds of problems because of that. But then later on, he met with Noah and his wife and their three sons and their three wives. He met with them in a special place. It was called the Ark. And because they were in that special place, they were saved when the entire world was destroyed. There is value in being in the special place the Lord wants us to be. He met with his people while they were wandering in the wilderness. He met with them in the tabernacle. After David began to collect things for a permanent home for the Lord, a permanent house for him, and Solomon finished it up. We'll talk about that a little bit tonight. He met with them in the temple, and he met with them there in a very special place. It was a special, special place. And then, of course, today, God wants to meet with us in the church house. It's a special place. It's a special place. Now, we can tell when our interest in the church house and attending begins to drop off. Let me give you some examples. We find any excuse for not attending an evening service. If that is the case, it's because our meeting with God in that special place that he set up is not as important to us as it is to the Lord. And when I say excuses, we sometimes use an excuse to miss going to the house of God that we'd never use to miss work. We wouldn't think about missing it or using that excuse to miss work. We would know that our boss was a 14-karat gold-plated fool if he asked us why we missed and we told him some of the ridiculous things we hear people give out for missing the house of God. We wouldn't use those excuses for missing a vacation. I mean, we've already paid for our tickets and we've already bought this and we've already done that and we've already taken off time. And We wouldn't think about using some of those excuses to miss vacation. We wouldn't think about using some of those excuses to miss shopping. Shopping, 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 shopping. When Walmart first started taking their big push, started going up and started becoming a very popular place, you see this bumper sticker once in a while, it'd say, "When I die, please bury me at Walmart. My wife will visit me 5 times a week. You see, we don't use excuses to miss going to Walmart. And how about fishing? Sometimes men will miss church, but they wouldn't think about missing going fishing. They wouldn't use the same excuse to miss going fishing because fishing is something that's important and we like to do it. I heard a story one time of these two men. On a Sunday, they went out fishing and they didn't have any success. And that's usually good if you're fishing on a Sunday, you don't have success because then you won't be bragging to people about what kind of fish you didn't catch and so forth. But they were out fishing and they fished a good part of the morning, and early in the afternoon they started back in and they're loading the boat back up on the trailer. And one of the men said, "You know, really, I feel bad. We shouldn't have gone fishing today. We should have been in church today. My pastor is going to miss us. My pastor needs us there, and we shouldn't have gone fishing today." And the other man said, "Oh, that might be fine for you," but he said, That doesn't cover me. He said, I couldn't have gone anyway because my wife is home deathly sick. Yes, amen, amen. And so we use excuses, and the devil will give us a lot of excuses if we're going to miss, and he hopes we do. When we think, here's another indication that maybe going to church isn't as important to us as it is to God. Church on Sunday night is the last place we want to go. And so we come home on Wednesday night tireder than we are any other night. Monday, Tuesday, we can sit down and watch Monday night of football. If they have a replay on Tuesday, we can watch that. But on Wednesday, we're just really, really tired. And besides that, we have to eat supper. I mean, whoever thought about going 2 extra hours without eating supper? It's ridiculous that anyone would even think about asking us to miss supper in order to go to church. And then, of course, I can't go like I am because, you know, I've worked all day. I've been sitting at a typewriter, and I'm sweating profusely, and I've got to take a shower before I go to church. And no, let's see, it's already 5 o'clock. I don't have time to take a shower and do the 15-minute drive and be there before 7. Might be an indication that church isn't as important as it one day was or ought to be. And then, even when our Sunday service attendance becomes a little spotty, you know, I don't know, draw names out of the hat, draw, you know, first Sunday, third Sunday, fourth Sunday. I don't know how people decide really how they're going to decide which few services to attend, but I know this. I know that Thomas, later called Doubting Thomas, missed a church service. As far as we know, just one. As far as we know, it's written just one. And in missing that service, he heard people talk about how in his absence, Jesus appeared. And Thomas might have thought, well, why would Jesus appear when I'm not there? No, Jesus appeared when Jesus was going to appear and you weren't there. That's what happened there. And as a result of that, he began to doubt. He doubted the resurrection. He doubted so many things about Christ. He said, I will not believe what you're telling me unless I put my fingers in the wounds of his hands and thrust my hand into the wound in his side, and then I'll believe. 8 days later, he's in church. Jesus showed up, and Jesus said, hey, doubter, put your finger right here. Put your hand right here. And Thomas has been known for over 2,000 years as being Doubting Thomas because, as far as we know, he missed one service. Do you know when the devil works real hard to keep you out of a service, it's because God has something planned to give you that you need desperately. And the harder he works to keep you out of the service is an indication of the importantness of what he is going to tell you that day, what he's going to lay on your heart that day. And so I think even faithful people, people that are there all the time, I think even they sometimes need an attitude adjustment. Perhaps we need to be more excited about church attendance, more believing that God's going to give me something special, believing that God's going to do something real in my life. Maybe we need more of that. Jesus said this, Matthew chapter 5, he said, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Let me share a thought with you. Now listen to this thought real carefully. Lack of receiving a blessing at a church service is preaching the Word of God is because you have the wrong appetite. If you're in the house of God and the Word of God is opened and songs are sung that glorify the Lord and prayers are prayed, talking to the Father in Jesus' name, and you go out and say, I didn't get anything, it's because you have the wrong appetite. And the reason that so many of these hip-hop churches are blowing out the doors when they put the band up on the stage and on the platform, it becomes a stage, and they have all these flashing lights and everything, and people are going there and swooning and falling in the aisles and jumping over pews and all those things. They have the wrong appetite. You never found Jesus in the Bible at any one of those kind of services. Never did. And so the Bible testifies that we need to be there, even when we don't feel like being there. You know, I heard of a mom and dad that were going home, and dad was complaining about the service. And I don't know if there are any new complaints that have come up. The devil's given us any new complaints lately. It used to be that the service was too long, the preacher was too loud, or the preacher didn't speak loud enough. He used an illustration that insulted me or embarrassed me. He called my name from the pulpit, all kinds of different things. And they were going back and forth, Mom and him, and Mom's kind of trying to tone it down a little bit like mamas do sometimes. And the more she'd try to tone it down, the more Dad would explode and talk about different things. And finally, Mama said, "Son," trying to shut Dad up, "Son, what did you think of the services?" He said, "Well, I thought it was real good for the dollar offering we gave." Thank you. Our problem is that we've lost our joy in attending church. And let me share this news flash with you. Jesus has not changed. Amen. Jesus hasn't changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and whatever part of forever we're in, he's not changed. He's absolutely, absolutely the same. Our problem is we've just lost our joy. Jesus told one of the seven churches in Asia that they'd left their first love. Maybe we ought to think about that for a little bit. Well, why should we attend a church service? Why? And that's a fair question. Why should we attend a church service? Listen, church is a good place to praise the Lord. It is the place of God's praise. We should come to church to worship the Lord. In Revelation chapter 4, we find what we believe to be the picture of the rapture, which is still yet to come. We believe that when John came up, we believe that with him also came up all believers, past and present at that time. Those that were dead had come up out of the graves, and they met the Lord in the air, and those which are still alive met them also in the air, and they're always going to be with the Lord. That's a picture of us being there. And in heaven, we see a view of 24 elders, and as we studied through that not long ago, we found out that those 24 elders are divided into two parts of 12. And one part is representing the apostles, which spoke of the house of Israel and people that are saved in the house of Israel. And Jesus promised the apostles that they were going to reign and rule with him. And then we find the other 12 is depicting us who are saved, us who have given their heart to Christ, us who have been born again, us who have been saved, us who have given Jesus our unrighteousness, and he gave us his righteousness, and he changed us in a moment of time, and we became a new creature in Christ Jesus. That's those other 12. And as those 24 elders sit there, something happens in the course of time, and heaven begins to sing, and heaven begins to adore the Lord, and heaven begins to praise Jesus Christ for what he's done. And all of a sudden, we find the 24 elders on their faces before God, worshiping him. Now, when we say that church is a place of praise, I'm not saying that we can't praise God anywhere else. I'm saying it ought to be in addition to anything else, or anything else ought to be in addition to that. And Psalms chapter 34 and Psalms 34 and verse number 3 says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together." You can't do that by yourself. Psalms 111 and verse number 1 says, "Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation." In the assembly and in the congregation, I'm going to praise the Lord. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Worshiping together, singing together, serving together. And so a New Testament Baptist church is a place where you come and you praise God together. And then secondly, church is a place of God's presence, of his presence. Now that doesn't mean he's not with us everywhere we go, because he is. He promised me when I received him, he said, "Brother Sutton," I was his brother then, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." I find great comfort in that. There's been some times when I wondered if he stuck around. There's some times I wondered why he would stick around. And yet when I began to address him and began to talk to him, or he began to talk to me by conviction, I understood that what he said he meant, and he meant what he said. He's never going to abandon me. He's never going to go AWOL. He's never going to leave me, never going to forsake me. He's promised us that. But at the same time, there's something about God's presence in the place where he wants us to meet him. Now, somebody says, well, that's surely not the only place. No, it's not the only place you can pray. It's not the only place God will hear you. It's not. But let me ask you this question. Now, be honest with yourself. Is the Lord Jesus more apt to hear somebody who is living in disobedience or someone who's doing their best to live in obedience to Him? Disobedience, obedience. You see, I believe a lot of times you can pray anywhere you want, but I think a lot of times our prayers don't make it past the ceiling because we're living in known disobedience. We've made an excuse, and we think because our spouse or our children or our parents or our neighbor or our in-laws, because they bought it hook, line, and sinker, we think God did. And God says, nope, 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 I'm not buying that. I'm not buying that. I know your heart. I know the ins and the outs of the circumstances, and I'm not buying that. If you wanted to be there, you could have been there. Don't give me that nonsense. God says. God says. Take your Bibles. Keep your place here because we'll come back in a little bit. No, we'll come back after a while. And go to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 10. Hebrews, chapter number 10. It's a wonderful thing when the Word of God just so says something so plain that it hardly needs any commentary, but we'll probably make some comments as we go. Hebrews chapter 10, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 24. The Bible says, let us consider one another. You see, when you deliberately miss the house of God, you're not considering someone else. I'm probably talking to someone today on live stream. You could be here, but you chose not to because you thought more of yourself than you did anybody that's here. You wanted to take the easy way out rather than be a blessing to brothers and sisters in Christ and be where you're supposed to be. That's just the way it is. So he says in verse 24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. That's talking about the second coming of Christ. The closer we come to Christ's return, the more we ought to go to the house of God, not less. I know churches here a while back, independent Baptist churches, were canceling Sunday night services and canceling Sunday school and just having one major service on Sunday and not bothering people during the week, not bothering people at night, not asking people to get up before breakfast, just having one service. No, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says even the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, after that we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath? And God's going to mention three things that we do when we deliberately forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Let's begin in verse number 29 again. Of how much sore punishment, suppose you, shall he be thought worthy who hath, number one, trodden underfoot the Son of God. Number two, hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing. And number three, hath done despite to the Spirit of grace. For we know him that said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Listen, if you're here today and you've got road-walking sense, you don't want God to catch you by the nape of the neck. You don't want God to handle you in judgment and chastisement. You don't want God to spank you if you've been down that road. Listen, I never said to my mama, I bet you can't do that again. And I was never dumb enough to say, that didn't hurt. Because the second helping did the first time and only time I said that. And so don't challenge God to take you to the woodshed, so to speak. Don't do that unless you're a nut. Be what you're supposed to be. Be where you're supposed to be. Church is a place of God's presence more than it is a lot of other places and most other places. Revelation chapter 1, verse number 13, we read these words. In the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of God, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. Now, if you're familiar with that portion of Scripture, that's just going into the book of Revelation. God's explaining things. He's writing seven letters to seven churches. And as John was there on the Isle of Patmos, he asked what these seven candlesticks were. And the Holy Spirit told him that those candlesticks were churches, local, independent, New Testament Baptist churches. Not an invisible thing, but a very visible thing. And he says they're churches. And here's Jesus. And where's Jesus? He's in the midst. He's in the midst. Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 1, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his hand. Incidentally, those stars are the pastors. He holds those seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. That's the Lord Jesus. His presence is in a New Testament Baptist church like it is nowhere else on earth. He's always had a special place to meet with his people. And then church is a place of God's people. In verse number 1 of our text, we didn't completely go away from the text. In verse number 1 it says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go. We find it's a place of people, combined people. It's not just us individually. It's other people too. And in spite of all the things that God has done to make us the same, you know, it took the same price to get us from hell to heaven. It took the same price to wash away our sin. It took the same price for each and every one of us as it did for each and every other one of us. And we need to understand that. We need to realize that. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. They follow me, and I give to them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And that's for every saved person. Every saved person is in that group. Another verse he says in John chapter 1, verse number 12, he says, but as many as received him, to them gave you power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. That's every one of us. We all have those things in common. But at the same time, we're still different. We're still different. We're not cookie cutters. You're different than I am. I'm different than you are. Price the same. Value to God the same. Surrendered. Now that might be, but we're different. Here's some differences. We have different families. We have different families. My wife's a baby of 16 kids. Some of you are a child of one-person family, one-child family. We're different. We're different families. And then we have different points of view. Now, by saying that, I'm not indicating that my point is always right, because I know I've made some mistakes, and I know I've answered to God for some of those mistakes, and I've answered to people for some of those mistakes. But we have different views. We have different views. Some people think blue's the prettiest color in the world. I happen to believe that because that was the color that God painted all the bottom side of the sky and all the top side of the water. He must like blue. Or he got some at Walmart on sale with it too. I'm not sure. We're different. We have different points of view. We have different backgrounds. Some of us were very worldly when we got saved, and we knew the world, and the world knew us, and God reached down in the muck and the mire and plucked us out of there. Other people were, I mean, they were churchgoers. They had a holiness about them. They had a holy look about them. They loved, and they offered grace, and they were kind, and they were tender, and they were affectionate, and so many things that a Christian is supposed to be. They were all those things before they met Jesus. But without Jesus, they're still going to go to the same hell that the rotten person is going to go to. You see, we all have different backgrounds. We have different traditions. Now, some traditions are good. I like some traditions. Some traditions crawled out of hell, and somebody blew a breath of air into them, and they're still alive today. But we have different traditions. And because of those things, it makes it necessary that we labor as individuals and as a combined group, that we labor to manifest some characteristics, and I want to share some of those with you. First off, we need to practice loving people. The person that's sitting in the pew beside you is different than you are. Maybe even in good ways. I'm not saying that they're bad, just different. Just different. And we need to manifest love one to another. In Matthew chapter 27 and verse number 37, Jesus said unto him, that's the lawyer that tried to get Jesus in trouble. He asked him, what's the most important commandment. And Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is likened unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And so because we're different and we're in this society, so to speak, we need to practice loving one another. Secondly, because we're to practice loving one another, we're going to have to practice demonstrating forgiveness. Well, you don't know what that person did to me. Well, when did they do that? Let's see, 23 years ago, next May 1st. No, we need to learn how to practice forgiveness. We must learn how to practice forgiveness. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 32, the Bible says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I don't believe that we have to forgive someone that hasn't asked. Nor do I believe God forgives without us asking. If we confess our sin, if we agree with the charge, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But I sure am glad that when I start to talk to God, he doesn't turn his back. I'm sure glad when I try to talk to God, he doesn't walk away. I'm sure glad when I try to talk to God, I'm going, you, and he's running out to get in his car and leave so that he doesn't have to talk to me. I believe we ought to make it as easy as possible for people to ask for forgiveness. And when they do, we ought to grant that forgiveness. We need to practice forgiveness. Thirdly, because we're in this society, this group, this New Testament Baptist Church body, because we're in that, we must live in tolerance. There's some things some people are going to do that you're just not going to like. But here's the kicker. Is you objecting to what you don't like about that person? Is it worth sending somebody to hell forever? Not hardly. And you know, I'm not accusing anybody of that. I'm just asking the question. We have to learn to live with a certain amount of tolerance. The Bible says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good in edification. The Bible says we're supposed to work at being tolerant of people. You might be sitting beside someone who decides they're going to pick their nose. You don't like that. Well, sit in a different pew next time. Hand them a handkerchief. Give them a Kleenex. But bless God, don't stay away from church because of that. I can imagine standing before God and God says, well, why did you quit going to church? Well, Lord, you just don't know how gross it was to sit there and watch them pick their nose. Well, why weren't you washing the pulpit? Was the preacher picking his nose? We need to be tolerant. And then, fourthly, we need to practice and offer restoration. Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 1 says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual. And see, that will keep most of us from ever offering restitution. Because restitution can only be offered by someone who is righteous. Restitution can only be offered by someone who is spiritual. And so as long as we're flittering around with all this other stuff and messing around with all this other stuff, we cannot even honestly offer to someone else restitution. We can't do that. It's impossible for us to do that. Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And so the Bible testifies that we are to offer restitution if the terms of restitution have been made. Now, to do this without compromise, to do these things, to practice love, to demonstrate forgiveness, to live in tolerance, and to offer restoration, to do those things without compromise is humanly impossible. Can't be done. On a regular basis, it's humanly impossible without the Lord's help. And of course, that's why we're supposed to do that. Let me run you by a Bible scenario and I'll show you what I'm talking about. And you don't have to turn there. And I wrote these out. It's rather lengthy, but I wrote it out because I didn't want you to have to turn so much. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we find the Apostle Paul led of God to rebuke that church that he started because someone in that church was living in fornication, was living in adultery with his father's wife. God, of course, was not for that. So the Apostle Paul said this, deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, my friend, there is your ultimate witness to eternal security. God says he will kill his children and take them to glory early rather than let them continue to besmirch his name and live in ungodliness and drag his name through the mud. You say, well, I know someone and they're saved. They've been living ungodly for 20 years. How do you know they're saved? And how do you know that tomorrow God's not going to drop a bomb on them? You see, we're always good at cleaning up somebody else's backyard rather than our own backyard. Well, they did what God said to do. They did what Paul, through the leadership of the Holy Spirit, had told them to do. So Paul writes a second letter to them in chapter 2 of Corinthians, chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians, beginning in verse number 1. He said, but I have determined this with myself, and I would not come again to you in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad, but the same which is made sorry by me? And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, that not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly to you. Paul says, it wasn't flippant that I wrote you to put that man out. It wasn't flippant or reckless or careless that I wrote that to you. It wasn't unintentional that I wrote that to you. It wasn't to be hard or ugly that I wrote that to you to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. It was because I love you and I love him and I love this church. That's why he said I did that. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I might not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man, listen, sufficient to such a man is the punishment which was inflicted of many. Now, when he says it was inflicted of many, that means there were some people in that church that said we ought to go ahead and just let him stay here and show everybody that we love people. Paul had said to that church, they're puffed up and they should have their hearts broken. They should have been devastated when they found out a man was sleeping with his daddy's wife. It should have devastated them. It should have rocked their entire world. But some of them were puffed up. Some of them says, that just proves we love people. No, that proves that you're either backslidden or you're yellow. That's what that proves. Maybe both. So he said, sufficient to such a man is the punishment which was inflicted of many, so that contrariwise you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. So Paul writes to the church, says you ought to boot him out of the church, turn him over to Satan. They did that, and Satan's working him over, and he's repented now. And Paul says, now you need to forgive him, and you need to receive him back. So in chapter 2, and 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 11, we find these words. For behold, this selfsame thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort, what carelessness it wrought, or carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. And so this man who was confronted and was put out of the church and who confessed and repented and wanted to make restitution as best he could, Paul says, receive such an one back. Don't leave him out there wandering by himself to be devil meat. Bring him back in, help him, love him. But there's a pattern. There's a pattern. There's some people in that church said, oh, just let him go, you know. We'll just kind of forget and forgive. Go on, let's let him go. No. That's not the way it's supposed to be done. You see, a church is a place where we're supposed to conduct ourselves in a certain way, and we can't conduct ourselves in a certain way there if we're not there. And then a church is a place for believers' participation. Believers are supposed to learn here. It's in a New Testament Baptist church situation that we're supposed to be trained to understand the Scriptures, to teach the Scriptures, to preach the Scriptures, to sing the Scriptures and to participate in the ministry. When we say Jesus had special ways of telling us how special the church was to him, what was then, it is now. Church is the only place recorded where Jesus ever sang while he was here on earth. Did you know that? You know, the Bible says that many other books were written, which were, if they were written, the world itself would not contain all the books that should be written. And nowhere in all the books that were written, nowhere in a side note of any passage of Scripture, does it say we walked in the garden and Jesus was singing. We went over there where he was walking on the water and he was singing. It doesn't say that. The only place that Jesus ever sang a song on planet Earth that is recorded anyway is in church. And we find that reference in Hebrews chapter 2, in verse number 12. The Bible says, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee, as the Son speaks to the Father. You say, well, when did he do that? Good question. Mark chapter 14, verse number 26. Jesus had met with them for communion. They met with him for the Passover. And while he was there, he instituted the Lord's Supper. And then the Bible says that when they had prayed and everything, the Bible said, when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mountain of Olives. And of course, Jesus then was taken off and tried and crucified for you and I, his body given, his blood shed, so that you and I, hellbound sinners, could find forgiveness, could find a place to love God, a place to appreciate the Lord and everything. And you know the reason that Jesus sang when he was in church? You know the reason he sang there? Because he was glad he was there. The psalmist says, I was glad. I was glad. How does it word that? He says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Jesus was glad he was there. So he sang. Now, I think maybe we've seen a need, maybe, for some of us, if not all of us, to perform a little bit of attitude adjustment about the business of being faithful in the house of God. You're not playing tiddlywinks and chopsticks. No. We're past the days of jump rope and playing jacks. We're not even baseball and football. We're talking about serving God, the one who spoke into existence everything that you know today. The one who, when man fell, he said, I'm not going to give up on him. And he sent his only begotten Son to be a sacrifice so that you and I might have life. That's what we're talking about today. That's serious business. We're talking about the one that just before he stepped back up on a cloud to go back into heaven, he said, if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That where I am, there you may be also. No, I can't think of very many good. I can't think of any good reasons, and far, far fewer good excuses for continually missing our appointment in the house of God. The place is very, very special to someone who ought to be very, very special to us. When I married my wife, I mentioned before she's a baby of 16 children. I knew a couple of her brothers, but when I fell in love with my wife, I fell in love with the things that she loves. It just works out that way. And I found that the more I love the Lord Jesus, the more I love the things that he loves. The souls of men, his people when they're hurting, belief in the Word of God. The more I love him, the more I love Bethel Baptist Church, the more I want to be there.